Good evening. I am so thankful for this opportunity again to speak on this first day of the week. I just have a couple questions. Well, actually one, but it has several parts. Think of the best relationship that you've ever had. Any relationship. Maybe it is a spouse, a close friend, or even your parents, grandparents, children. What made it work? You might say, we trusted each other, we had boundaries, we made time for one another, we listened, we finished each other's sandwiches. Those are just some examples. What's amazing with that is that any of those answers that you could have given that makes good relationships with people also builds a good relationship with God. Because He doesn't want just a checklist from us. He wants a connection. And so that's what I'm here to talk about tonight. My lesson is titled, What Makes a Good Relationship with People and with God? And my goal in this lesson is to connect the elements of a strong relationship like love, trust, communication, obedience, and boundaries with what it means to walk closely with God. And as I will come to mention multiple times tonight, these same things that build strong relationships with people are the very same things that strengthen our relationship with God. And with tonight, I just want to ask you this. How is your relationship with God? Not just your belief in Him or your church attendance, but your actual closeness to Him. If your relationship with God were a marriage or a friendship, how healthy would it be? My first piece of this puzzle that I would like to talk about is love. Love truly is the foundation for any relationship that you could possibly have in life. Whether that be with a spouse, with a brother, with a sister, with a friend, and with God. Love is the foundation and it should go both ways. With people, love is choosing to care, to serve, and to give. Even when it's hard, inconvenient, or undeserved. Real love isn't just an emotion. It is an action, a commitment, and a sacrifice. And the exact same thing is with God. With God, love means putting Him first. Not just with words, but with your priority. Your obedience and your desire to be near Him. Some examples that come to mind when looking at this comes from Matthew, the 22nd chapter. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 37 and 38, it reads, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus is pretty crystal clear with this. The greatest commandment in all of Scripture isn't about behavior. It isn't about a feeling. It isn't about a thought. It's about love. God wants your heart, your soul, and your thoughts. And through that, He wants your love. That is a relationship, not a rule book. Another passage that I see love between us and God, or us and other people, is John 14 and verse 15. And John 14 and verse 15 says, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love for Jesus in this case isn't proven by just singing or saying that we love Him. It's shown when we trust Him enough to obey Him and His commandments, doing what He tells us to do. And it is partially another point that I will make about obedience later. Obedience flows from love. Obedience is not obligatory or out of obligation. When you really love someone, you want to do what pleases them. In Romans 5 and in verse 8, we see another instance of love. And this time it is God loving us. And in Romans 5 and verse 8, it reads, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If you remember this morning, I used this passage as well to describe his plan. His plan has always been about love for us. God, through this passage and through pretty much the entire word of his, he shows that he isn't just saying he loves us. He proves it over and over and over, time and time again. And when we were cleaned up and church ready, and not when we were just cleaned up and church ready, but while we were broken, rebellious, and stuck in sin, that kind of love should shake us, because it wasn't earned, it was given out of his grace, the greatest gift of all. In 1 John chapter 4, we have my last verse relating to love. In 1 John, we read, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 reads, "We love because he first loved us." Well, that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Our ability to love God and others comes from one truth, that God loved us first. We don't initiate this relationship. God was the one who initiated it, because one, he created us, and one, he continually gives us love, even when we don't seem to love him back through our actions. Our love is a response to how deeply and unconditionally he has loved us. And so, in each of these different parts of a relationship, the love, the trust, the communication, the obedience, and the boundaries, I will give you one, a challenge, and then another, an application with each of them. For this, my challenge is, don't just say that you love God. You have to show it. You have to obey him. You have to spend time with him. You have to seek his heart. I know that I need to work on this in my actions. And I know that sometimes my relationship with God feels dry. And if your relationship with God also feels dry, the first place to start is, have I made him my first love? As the deer pants for the water, my soul longs after you. And my application with this is that, for with people, you should choose to show love even when it's inconvenient, through your patience, through service, through encouragement. And look for one way each day to actively love someone in your life. And with God, prioritize your love for him by obeying his word and spending time in worship with him. Make him your love that is visible through surrendering, not just song and praise. The next aspect of a relationship that I would like to highlight is trust. Trust is the anchor of any relationship. If love is the foundation, trust is the anchor. With people, relationships crumble without trust. It's the glue that holds people together, the belief that someone is who they are and who they say they are, and they will do what they say they'll do. And with God, trust means that we believe that God is good, that he is faithful, and that he is wise, even when life feels confusing, silent, or painful. The first passage that comes to mind comes from the Old Testament, actually, and it comes from Proverbs. In Proverbs, the third chapter, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Trust means that you are letting go of control. It means that you're admitting that you don't always understand what God is doing and being completely okay with that. We lean on him, not on our own logic and our own thoughts. That really is hard, and I know that I struggle with this. But it's where the peace in our life starts. Another passage comes from Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, we read, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength." Peace comes through trust. Not having all the answers, but knowing who your rock is. God is eternal, God is unshaking, God is unmoving, and God is unfailing. Therefore, if you focus on Him, you will become more stable. In the 56th Psalm, in the third verse of it, it says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." This is a great example from the psalmist. And it doesn't say, "I'm never afraid." It says, "When I am afraid." Faith and fear can exist at the same time, but fear doesn't have to win that battle. When you're anxious, you trust. The trust is a choice that you make in that middle of that storm. In Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, we read in verses 7 and 8, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the waters. Their leaves are always green, and they never fail to bear fruit." Trust in God is like a root, and it roots you deep. It feeds your soul like a water and a stream to a tree. When the drought comes, when life gets dry, people who trust God continue to bear fruit. And now on to my challenge and application for this part of trust in a relationship, the anchor of a relationship. My challenge for you is, what area of your life are you struggling to trust God with? Is it a relationship, finances, something that isn't lining up on a timeline that you would like it to be, or a prayer that seems unanswered? You don't have to understand God to trust Him. You just have to know Him and that He is a faithful God. The application that I have for you with this is that with people, you build trust by being consistent and being honest, doing what you say you'll do and owning your mistakes. Trust takes time, but it grows through reliability and consistency. And with God, you need to surrender your worries to Him in prayer and remind yourself as often as possible of His past faithfulness. Trust grows by letting go and watching Him come through in your life. The next part of a relationship that I would like to highlight is faithfulness. And I have put a slash in this, and it's also faithfulness and obedience. This is the loyalty test in a relationship. With people, faithfulness is about showing up, not just feelings, but in actions. And it's about consistency, loyalty, and reliability. And with God, faithfulness means obedience, not just hearing His word, but doing it. Living for Him, even when it's hard and when no one sees it. That's integrity. In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, in the 22nd verse of 1 Samuel 15, it says, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.'" God is not looking for continual sacrifices, for a performance. He's looking for a surrendered heart. He's looking for you to hear Him. We can go through all the religious motions, but if we won't obey Him in private, if we won't take the time to obey His commandments, to look through His scriptures and to learn Him, to learn His word, then we're completely missing the point. In James, the first chapter, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." John, the 14th chapter, also reads, let me get there though. John, the 14th chapter, verses 23 and 24, reads, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In both of these, you can see that you can just listen to sermons all day long if you would like. You can read devotionals and you can read through scriptures. But until you actually live what the word is telling you to do, that's when you're doing it right, and that's when you're obeying. Obedience is the difference between information and spiritual transformation. And from the John 14 passage, Jesus draws a distinct line between love and obedience. And if we say we love him, it shows up in the way we live, as I have mentioned before. The last passage that I have for this is in Matthew, the 7th chapter. And it reads, in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And that goes into the story of the wise man and the foolish man building their house on the foundation, and the wrong foundation. If we're obeying him, we're building ourselves on the correct foundation. I would like to do the application first with this one. The application that I have for with people is being faithful in the small things, showing up, being reliable, and keeping your word. Loyalty builds over time through consistent presence. I feel like we're starting to see a theme with how we should be treating people. And with God, we should start each day with the intent to obey him in both attitudes, thoughts, actions, etc. Faithfulness with God isn't flashy. It's built through daily surrender. And my challenge is that, where is God asking for obedience in your life right now, even if it's uncomfortable or on the scene? Are you building your life on his words or admiring his words from a distance? The next, I would call it, pillar of a relationship is communication. Communication is the lifeline to a good relationship. With people, relationships die when we stop talking, stop communicating effectively. We need both speaking and listening to stay connected and stay communicating with the other person or other people. With God, communication is in prayer and scripture. Prayer to God and the scripture from him to us. Talking to him and letting him speak back is the only way that we get the communication from God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see in verse 16 through 18, "Rejoice." I'm going to read this one. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, reads, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Prayer isn't just in a time of crisis. It is and should be a rhythm and a lifestyle for us. A constant flow of conversation through the joy, the pain, the confusion, and thanksgiving with God. And if you want closeness with God, you need that constant connection, that constant communication. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, it says, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." God invites us to talk to him. And he promises to answer. Maybe not in the way that you expect, but he will answer you. But one wise person once said, he answers you in three ways. Yes, no, and not yet. God will always answer your prayers, but those are the three ways that he will answer those prayers. And it's your discernment on what those answers are. How often are we actually calling on him? Or are we just trying to figure it out ourselves? Because I find myself doing that sometimes. I internalize and I think about all the things that are wrong, that I'm doing wrong, that are the poor things that are happening to me in my life. And sometimes I struggle to just go to God in prayer and to lay it all out for him. You cast your burdens on him and he will hear you. In Psalm 19, verse 105, it reads, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This book that I'm holding is Scripture. It is both history and Scripture. It's God's voice to all of us. It lights your path even when it feels dark and you really can't see where you're going. If we're not in the Word and of the Word, we're walking in darkness without our lamp. The last verse I have for this section is in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, which reads, "But Jesus often..." I'm going to read this again. In Luke chapter 5, and in verse 16, it says, "So he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." What kind of pattern does that set for us? Even Jesus, the literal Son of God, God incarnate, he took the time to be alone and to pray to his Father. And if he needed that kind of quiet, even with his connection to God, how much more do we need that connection? My application with this is how we improve our relationships with people is by listening more when you speak and being honest about your thoughts. Open communication builds a connection. With God, we need to set aside regular, undistracted time for prayer. Whether that's 30 seconds, 5 minutes, an hour, whatever it may be, that should be an undistracted time for prayer that we set aside. Not just talking, but also listening through his word. Reading what he has to say to you. And keeping that conversation going all day in our lives. And my challenge is, how's your communication with God right now? I know that I have been working on this for a while. And it's been difficult. Something that helped me was starting a prayer journal. I would wake up in the mornings and I would, whatever was on my mind that day, I would write it down. And I would make it into a prayer. And another question that I have is your prayer the last resort when something goes wrong, or your first response when something goes wrong? Or when something goes good too? Is thankfulness to God your last resort or your first response? The second to last part of this is boundaries and standards, our guardrails in our relationships. With people, good relationships have mutual respect, healthy limits, and clear standards. And with God, those boundaries are seen not to restrict us, but to protect us and refine us. His standards call us to holiness and to be set apart. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 14 through 16, it reads, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your arrogant ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Holiness means sanctification, and it's different from what the world acts like. God calls us out of the world's patterns. His standards aren't just rules. They reflect his own character. Let's keep moving. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse 6, we read, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives." And in dropping down to verse 11, it reads, "Now the chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God's discipline isn't a rejection. It's out of love. God loves you far too much to let you wander without correction. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and in verse 21, it reads, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." What does this passage say? Living by God's standards makes you useful, makes you an asset to him, ready to be deployed for kingdom work. And as we go back to Psalm 119 again, we see at the beginning, in verses 9 and 11, it reads, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Verse 11 reads, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." God's word sets the boundary lines of what you can do, what you should do. It's not the culture that we have around us. It's not the feelings that are inside us, not popular opinion, not political beliefs. The more you hide God's word, God's commandments, God's statutes in your heart, the less likely you are to wander away and miss the mark. The application that I have is with people, set clear, respectful boundaries that protect your integrity in your relationships. Say no when you need to, and communicate openly about your expectations. With God, you need to align yourself with his standards. Let his word guide you in your choices, not your feelings. And holiness begins when compromise of his word ends. The last section that I have before I wrap this up. It's time together. The time together that you spend with God. The time together that you spend with God is the fuel for the relationship. With people, you grow closer to each other that you consistently spend your time with. If you spend time with those people, you grow your relationship. There really is no shortcuts with that. With God, your relationship is pretty much the same thing. Your relationship with God will not grow unless you make time to be with him in prayer, worship, reflection, and stillness. In Psalm 27, and in verse 4, it reads, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." the psalmist, who is David here, he didn't just want blessings from God. He wanted God. His greatest desire was time with Him. In the beginning of Mark, the beginning of Jesus' life, we see in Mark 1, in verse 35, is actually the beginning of His ministry. We read, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." This is similar to the communication, because in communication with Him, we spend time with our God. And again, I'm going to reiterate this. Jesus, the Son of God, prioritized time alone with His Father. And if He needed that, how much more do we need that? In Luke, the 10th chapter, we see also another example from Jesus' life. Luke 10, verses 39 through 42, it reads, And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And in verse 41, "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Martha was running around the house being a host, while Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, "Mary got it right, and He will not take that from her." Sometimes what we can learn is the most spiritual thing that you could ever do is to stop doing and just be with Jesus. The last passage that I have for time together comes from James. In James, the 4th chapter, and in verse 8, it reads, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." It's funny to say this, but God does not play hide-and-seek with us. He wants closeness, and He responds to our actions towards Him. When we move toward Him, when we pursue Him, He moves towards us in return. My challenge here is similar to my other lesson on taking an inventory, talking about time. What is stealing your time from God right now? What would it look like this week to choose one thing like Mary did, the one thing that Mary did, and give God the best of your time, not just the scraps and the leftovers of your time? My application here with this one is, with people, make intentional time for those that you love. Schedule a walk, a meal, or a conversation without distractions. Quality time communicates value towards someone. And with God, give Him your best time. Not just leftover minutes. Even 10 focused minutes a day can transform your connection with Him. Whether that be in prayer or in the Scriptures. Communicating with Him. Taking time with Him. And to close, what have we talked about? What parts of a relationship have we talked about? We have talked about love, the most important, the foundation. Trust as the anchor. Faithfulness and obedience. Communication as the lifeline. Boundaries and standards as our guardrails. and time together being the fuel. I would like to read one last scripture with you this evening, and that's taken from John, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 4. It reads, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Well, if we choose to be in God, he will abide in us. And so that's what I call you to do tonight. For the rest of this week, for the rest of this day, for the rest of this week, for the rest of this month, for the rest of this year, and the rest of your lives, choose to be focusing on your relationship with God. Choose to put God first and to strengthen your relationship in each of these six aspects that I have given: the love, the trust, the faithfulness and obedience, the communication, the boundaries and standards, and your time together with Him. And maybe your relationship with God hasn't felt close lately. Maybe the trust has wavered, the time hasn't been there. And the love feels more like a duty than a delight. The good news is, God hasn't moved. God hasn't changed, and He will never change. His arms are still open for you to come back to Him and to foster a relationship with Him. His desire for closeness has not changed, and He never will change that. So where are you in your relationship with Him tonight? Is there something that's drifted afar off? A broken communication line with Him? A boundary that you have crossed with Him? A standard that you haven't met with Him? Or a lack of time spent together? Are you loving Him with your whole heart? Or just part of it and what's left over from loving everything else? Whatever your answer is to any of those questions, tonight is not too late to take a step forward towards Him. You don't have to fix everything at once. Just taking one step back into closeness with Him, one step at a time. Maybe that means recommitting your trust. Maybe it means spending time with Him tomorrow. Maybe it just means asking for the prayers of your church family tonight, so you don't have to walk in this season alone. If you would, turn your songbooks to number 303. If you feel distant from the Lord your God, or just need help growing closer again, we're here for you. If you need the prayers of the congregation, I ask you to please come forward as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.